Oh, seriously, I think probably a lot of you are familiar with that beautiful song. That wasn't me, by the way, that was Eddie Arnold. Well, this was a country pop song that was written by Hank Cochran and was first recorded by Ray Price in 1963, going to number two in the country charts and number 100 in the pop charts. Became, of course, a lot bigger hit for Eddie Arnold in 1965, going all the way to number one on the country and adult contemporary charts and number six on the pop chart. Although it was written as a love song, it also has spiritual meaning for why we're here tonight and for the next 8 days. Now, I doubt that Hank Cochran or Ray Price or Eddie Arnold or any of the other numerous artists who have recorded or sung this song ever understood this spiritual meaning. Make the World Go Away encapsulates the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and for that matter, is a fundamental objective in future development in the overall plan of God for mankind. As many times this song has been sung, I actually didn't look that up, but I know it's been recorded a number of occasions. But I'm going to put a spin on it this evening that probably has never been done before, at least not in the recording industry. I think that would be pretty safe to say. Let's consider the spiritual meaning and message we can glean from the lyrics. I think probably you could already know a little bit where I'm going. Make the world go away. Isn't that why we're here this evening and for the next 8 days? Isn't that the objective of Christ returning to earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth, putting away Satan prior to that? To make the world as we know it today, Satan's world, to make that go away and replace it with the wonderful coming kingdom of God. Revelation 11, verse 15, makes a statement that is certainly applicable for that, and of course, even for the Feast of Trumpets prior to that. Verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The sounding of that seventh trumpet will call attention to the official announcement that Jesus Christ has returned to make the world go away. He made the statement when he was put on trial. Pilate asked him if he was a king. And of course, he said, "Well, yes, I am." And he also said, and this is in John 18, 36, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And since it isn't, he prayed in his final recorded prayer, recorded in John chapter 17, regarding his disciples. And of course, later in the chapter, we can read that it applied not only to his disciples at that time, but also to all disciples of all ages, including us here this evening. He said in verse 14, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he said in verse 15, "I don't pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify," or set apart for a special purpose, "them by your truth. Your word is truth." So most of the year, we have to live in this world, even though we're not to be a part of the world. There are two times a year, I used to always say once, and it finally dawned on me after working in summer camps for 14 years, that actually kids that go to summer camp and staff members get to be away from the world twice a year, at summer camp and here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it's rather interesting that, and I think most all of us would agree, that probably the best things that we have done as a church, dating back as far as you want to go, and the things that people remember the most, including our young people, are two things: Feast of Tabernacles and summer camp. And one thing that those have in common is a time to make the world go away, to live in the zone, as we call it, at summer camp, to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles to portray the wonderful coming world tomorrow when Satan will be put away and the world that he has created will be put away as well. We live here in a spiritual environment for an 8-day period of time to look forward to the time when literally the world will be put away and replaced by the coming kingdom of God. We have the opportunity, as it says in Hebrews 6 and verse 5, to taste of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. We've often referred to This time of year is offering us an opportunity to have a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. But it also is expressed in Hebrews 6 and verse 5 to taste of the goodness of God's word and the powers of the age to come, which are about as close to that statement as you can find in the Bible, which is certainly true in principle. Well, then the lyric goes on to say, "And get it off my shoulder." You know, the cares of this life can weigh us down to where we feel like the world is a heavy burden resting on our shoulders. Kind of like what we're going to show up here right now. Some of you may be familiar with, have seen various versions of this picture, which we hope will come up here in a moment. We come here at the feast with a lot of burdens. Although I hope that we will, there we go. You ever feel like that? I don't know if you can see that in the back or not. This is based upon the famous statue of Atlas, a Greek god who was pictured as having the whole world on its shoulders. Well, you know, I've told people, I know there's somebody sitting here this evening, won't mention the name, of course, but I said, you know, when you come to the feast, leave the burdens of the world behind. You know, leave them behind. Come here and enjoy a foretaste of the world tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to have the burden of the world on his shoulders. There's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, in fact, that tells us that very thing. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We're here to celebrate the time when Jesus Christ will bear the burden of government on his shoulder. Not just the burden of government, but every other burden. He'll also bear our burdens in this world as well, which is even very important to us now. It's not just that in the future, but he promises to bear our burdens today. And he offers us a lighter burden than what the world offers. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, he makes that statement. He makes that invitation to us with regard to burdens. He says in verses 29 and 30 of Matthew 11, I'm reading this from the New English Translation, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." You know, and that's the way it should be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Is that we should be here with a lot less burdens than we have the rest of the year. I know some burdens you can't leave behind. Some you take with you wherever you go. But there's a lot of them we can just simply leave at home. Leave it there. It'll be there when we get back, I'll guarantee you. But don't drag it in here to the Feast of Tabernacles. God's holy days are certainly a major teaching tool to learn from Jesus Christ, as he invites us to do in this passage. To learn about him and about his part and our part in God's great master plan. Song goes on to say the things you used to say and make the world go away. You know, the basic theme of the Feast of Tabernacles is the same as we used to say for as far back as you want to go in our history. You've been coming to this feast for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Not really a new message. I mean, there are new ways of presenting it, but the basic message is the same. The command is still to rejoice. We still understand this to be a portraying the coming kingdom of God, and the rulership of Jesus Christ. So you're going to hear things that we used to say, and that we've always said, the same themes. Different approaches, yes, but the same overall things. They will help us to make the world go away. And it will explain more about God's plan to make this world go away and to replace it with his wonderful kingdom. Then it says, "Do you remember when you loved me before the world took me astray? If you do, then forgive me and make the world go away." Wow, what a powerful gospel message that is. Isn't that exactly what God does for us? Have we not allowed the world to cause us to go astray? Certainly before we were baptized. But couldn't you say that maybe this past year some of us have been caught up a little bit too much in the world that may have drifted us off course? Well, God loves us, and therefore he gives us his holy days, as stepping stones in his plan, as mooring points to anchor us back to his truth. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have the holy days to keep us on course? We would drift so far off course, in many cases, we'd never find our way back. But every single year, we go through the same procedure, beginning with Passover, going all the way through the spring holy days, and on into the fall, last great day. Same meanings, same progression, keeps us right on course, on focus. And that's why we're here. Does God remember when he loved us? Oh, yeah. No problem there. That's written many places in the Bible. Romans 5:8 is certainly one of them. Romans 5:8 tells us God loved us while we were yet sinners. Well, in fact, prior to the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ was foreordained to pay the price for our sins long before the world took us astray. Yeah, God remembers he loves us, but he wants us to remember. And that's why he gives us his holy days. Have we gone astray? Every single one of us have, at one time or another, to one degree or another, and probably to some degree, pretty constantly. Thankfully, God is merciful. He gives us many opportunities to get back on course. And certainly his holy days are very, very important in that regard. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But it says we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God has made provision to get us back into the flock and into the fold, even though we've gone astray. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Ephesians 2, starting verse 1, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Every one of us in this room have gone astray. Every one of us in this room has allowed the world to take us astray, as the song says. But God in his love made provision for us to be brought back. Not just once when we're baptized, but day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holy day after holy day, God makes provision for us to come back. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25 also mentions this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yeah, we all were astray at one time, but we've returned to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this evening for the next 8 days, is to be able to continue to learn of Jesus Christ, to learn about his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is comparably light compared to the burden that this world puts on us. Well, you know, since God has called us to understand and participate in his plan to make the world go away during the time of his kingdom, he expects us to do what we can do to make the world go away in our personal lives in the meantime. And again, that's why he gives us his holy days, is to help us to, even though we have to live in the world, to be able to put the world away and make it go away in our personal lives. And of course, we have a unique opportunity here at the Feast of Tabernacles in terms of the holy days that's unique. And also, of course, our young people and others have that opportunity at summer camp throughout the year as well. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, to live in the world and yet not let the world cause us to go astray. God realizes that. He makes provisions for us to be able to make the world go away in our personal lives. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, in the New Living Translation, we're told here, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. That's right in keeping with the song by Eddie Arnold, isn't it? That we know God is going to make the world go away. So it says, don't become too attached to the things in the world. We like to say sometimes, this too shall pass. You know, anything physical, everything physical is someday going to go away. Like this, like Eddie Arnold did. It'd be nice if it was that easy, but it is for God. Sometimes more challenging for us to put the world away in our personal lives. But again, this is a wonderful opportunity at the feast to be able to make the world go away so we can go back home afterwards and enjoy a period of time where we can be hopefully closer to God. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. God is making it go away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I don't think any of us can imagine how different the world tomorrow is going to be from the world today. There's so many things we take for granted that just aren't going to be that way in the future. I believe God is merciful to us because we have degenerated so much over 6,000 years that, you know, it would be shocking if the Apostle Paul or someone from his era, one of the other apostles, were resurrected and brought up in our culture. He'd almost do a stand-up comedy routine. You know, can you imagine him text messaging? You tell him about a BlackBerry, he'd go out and look for a bush somewhere, right? But I mean, seriously though, the world has degenerated so far. I don't really think that the world tomorrow is going to have a lot in common with many of the things that we're used to in the world today. And I don't know. I mean, God only knows exactly how he's going to do things. What he's looking for in our lives is to make sure that we do not love this world that Satan has put together. Things that revolve around lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that type of thing. But to look forward to the time when God will make that world go away. Because as it says, he who does the will of God abides forever. Long after the physical things will disappear and go away. By the way, I have a second part of this message on the last great day. So I'm only going to go so far this evening. It's a short message. We always have a shorter message in opening night so we can go home and get a good night's sleep. So we'll finish that later. But in the meantime, a warning also in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, again in the New English Translation. Jesus says, but be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. And that day closed down upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will overtake all who live on the face of the whole earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, Jesus also said in Matthew 24, I don't have my notes here, but he said that his return is going to be, the world's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, where people are marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and carrying on as if everything is wonderful, and suddenly the flood came. And some people's last words, well, I guess Noah was right. Well, that's the world we live in today. You know, there are people who are thinking, well, yeah, things aren't that bad. We dare not get caught up in that. Three things we're warned about here not to get caught up in. Two of them aren't that much of a problem with most of us. The third one, that's one that's a challenge for every one of us. I don't imagine too many of you get caught up in dissipation and drunkenness. Unfortunately, we've had that problem occasionally at feast sites by a small minority of people. And there's some people that do have addictions. I understand. I'm on the focused education team. I know that there are people who are actually born sometimes with a predisposition for addiction to alcohol, various other things. But most of us are not the type that are going to go out and party and get drunk and that type of thing, which is totally different, by the way, than a person who's addicted. A person who's addicted has something that they virtually cannot control without God's help. But the third category, that affects every single one of us, doesn't it? The worries of this life. The worries of this life. Isn't it easy to get caught up in those things and be distracted? If I asked for a show of hands, how many of you had something go wrong last week? Is there anybody who wouldn't raise your hand? Have you ever noticed it seems like more things go wrong before the spring holy days and the fall holy days? You think that's just a coincidence? You know, Satan would love to distract us. One of his methods of deception is distraction. Get our minds off of what's really important. You know, if your car quits running or the dishwasher quits working or a bill, unexpected bill comes in, that's not the end of the world. I mean, God can take care of all of that. But it's very serious, though, if we allow something like that to get our focus off of the meaning of the feast and the holy days. God wants us to stay focused. And it says here to stay alert at all times. Well, now that we're here at God's holy days, a lot of those things, you know, I can't say don't ever phone with us anymore. That's not true. Can't leave that at home anymore. Some of you probably have one sticking in your ear. They call it a Bluetooth. I'm not sure why they call it a Bluetooth. They call it a blue ear. That's where it is. I don't know where the tooth comes in. I'm technological challenged, so what do I know? But no, you know, the thing is, God's holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, are designed as a spiritual oasis to help prevent us from allowing the world to take us astray. There's a chapter in the Bible in Hebrews 11. It's often called the faith chapter. It could just as well be called the hope chapter. That's a virtual who's who list of men and women of God who down through the ages lived their lives with the hope of God's plan to make the world go away. And one of the things it says is, you know, they could have gone back in the world, but they were looking forward to the New Jerusalem, to the country that God was preparing for them. That's the example we need to emulate at the Feast of Tabernacles, especially and certainly all throughout the year. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, then we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those individuals mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could visualize all those individuals mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? I believe someday we'll be able to do that. I believe someday God will make movie, DVD. I'm sure he's got his own technology. It's far outstrips ours. But you know, we'll be able to see those individuals. We'll be able to watch a little, maybe vignette of the lives of all these men and women of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Hollywood could somehow come up with that now? And we could watch that and be inspired by their example. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do there in verse 1. Since we're surrounded by so many of these witnesses, we need to lay aside every weight. What a better time to do that than at the Feast of Tabernacles. Just leave the weights at home. Leave the burdens at home, as many as you can, and come here and make the world go away and enjoy the feast and soak up that atmosphere and enjoy this unique opportunity to do that. We're here to be reminded that God plans to make the world go away. We have the opportunity as kings and priests to assist him with this thousand-year process of making the world go away. And of course, even after that, with the great general resurrection. In the meantime, we need to make the world go away in our lives now so we can help make the world go away forever in the coming kingdom of God. There's no better opportunity to make the world go away in our lives now today than here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which portrays this monumental accomplishment in the plan of God. Drive carefully on the way